and chapter number 4, Galatians in chapter number 4, and we just have a few verses. We looked at the beginning of that chapter here a few weeks ago. We looked at the adoption we have through Jesus Christ, how He's redeemed us, amen? And we looked at those first 7 verses, man, I'm glad to be redeemed. And I don't have to go every time I sin and find more redemption, amen. Or at least I don't. Maybe the rest of you do. According to my Bible, according to the first 7 verses of this passage, that was under the law. Every time they needed redemption, every time they had to go and they had to make a sacrifice. They had to go and they had to find a sacrifice to be made. And listen, Jesus Christ, when He died, He redeemed us completely. Amen. And the redemption is done. It's settled. And I plead the blood of Christ today. Amen. It's the first 7 verses. Now look with me in verse number 8. Verse number 8. We're just going to read down through verse number 11. Taking it kind of slow, but I want us to get these things. And I want us to have this just embedded in our heart. All right, this truth that Paul is trying to deliver unto them here in the book of Galatians. It says in verse number 8, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which were by nature are no gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? Whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" That's what you desire? Bondage, Galatians? How is that? Look at verse number 10. "Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Title of tonight's sermon, Back to Bondage. Let's talk to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You just would, Lord, help me. And God, I pray that You just would, Lord, be with me, be with my infirmities. Lord God, I pray that You just would help me, that I might be able to help us in our understanding of Your Word once again. And God, nobody here needs to hear my voice, and nobody here needs to see me. I pray that we'd have our eyes turned toward You. And God, I pray that we wouldn't, Lord, we wouldn't be trusting in our religion tonight. But God, that which gives us hope of eternity is the fact that we've been adopted into the family of into Your family through Your Son Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed. And Lord, I pray that we would be relying on our relationship, not our religion this evening, that we would enter back into bondage. Heavenly Father, we pray these things in Your name. Amen. Paul is reasoning with the Galatians here a little bit in Galatians as we got into chapter number 4. And he begins to lament as well as we get to verse number 11. Not regretting that he gave them the gospel. I don't think one moment Paul regrets the effort that he put forth in delivering the gospel to him. The work that it took to get to them, the trials that he went through, the problems that he went to just to get them the gospel. But he is lamenting, if you will, what they're doing with it, or what rather they have done with it, bothers him greatly. And I think Paul, if he had it over to do, I think he'd do it all over again. And we'd understand this when we invest in the work of the Lord, and when we'll give out of ourselves to see that the work of the Lord goes forward, that the gospel moves forward, that the gospel is presented. Understand with me, we're not looking for results. Amen. It's not up to us to determine what the results should have been or could have been. It's us to go ahead and to present the gospel, to do the work of the gospel, and to strive together, amen, to make sure it goes forward. And then we trust God for the results. But we can also stop, and we can, all right? We can see that, man, this has been profitable. Come on, we can all judge those things. It's not in the flesh every time to stop and go, all right, what we're doing is profitable, or what we're doing is unprofitable. And Paul is kind of looking at these people and looking at the direction they're going, and he's kind of lamenting that what he had bestowed upon them, the labor that they had received, was, if you will, in vain. The labor was in vain. Not that he wouldn't do it again, or not that it was a waste of his time, but that they were treating it as if it was nothing, because they were reverting back to the way they were before they ever received it to begin with. They were using it for those things that it was as if it had none effect on their lives. Sadly, they were going back to bondage of the law after experiencing the liberty that they had in Christ. And some people want to stop right here in Galatians and they say, oh, Paul's not talking to the Jews any longer. He's talking to the Gentiles that are there in the church. No, he's talking to the church. And I would dare say that he's talking mainly to the Jews. He talks about the law before he mentions these verses in chapter verse number 8 through 11. You can read after verse number 11. He talks more to them that are under the law. What is taking place in the book of Galatians is Paul is trying to stop the Judaizers that are coming through, trying to convince men that they must keep the law in order to be saved, that they must needs have the law if they're going to truly have a relationship with God, that they'll have to be circumcised. That we've talked about these things several times as we've gone through the book of Galatians. He's talking to this church as a whole, that they who once didn't know God served those gods with everything they had. Come on, that's verse number 8. Here you were, you had these gods, you didn't know that did nothing for you, and you served them. And now that you know God, or rather, he says, are known of God, you now have a relationship with God, you're still not serving God. But you're going back into the old lifestyle, the old religion, the old ways, and Paul is trying to warn them against about going back into the bondage that they had been delivered from. Strangely, the nature of men is so that they return, or their desire is to return to bondage. That's just a strange part of the nature of men, that they seem to like to be returned back to the bondage. After being delivered from bondage in Egypt, the Israelites, guess what they want to do? They still wanted to go back. Come on, we know that. After God delivered them, after God brought them out, after they got to know God, and after God gave them His law, and after God had instructed them and spent time with them and given them some attention, their desire was still to go back in the old way. Since I'm not getting amens, we're going to have to go look at the verses. I was going to speed us up a little bit, but I want you to be with me tonight. Exodus in chapter number 15, the more you agree with me, the quicker we'll go. Amen? Exodus 15, look at verse number 22. It says, So Moses brought Israel to the Red Sea, and he went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Meriah, they could not drink of the water of Meriah, for the water was bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. I'm sorry. And the people, well, they're real happy about it, and they murmured. And they murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when they had cast into the waters were made sweet, and they made them a statute and an ordinance, and he proved them. Here we understand, listen to me, they got to a place to where now they were questioning, why are we here? What are we doing here? Guess what we had back in Egypt? We had water back there. We had water back, and now you've brought us out here where we don't have any water, Moses. What are you going to do? Well, guess what? They also had people whipping them. They also had hard labor. They had rigorous labor. They also had a people who was against them. They were in great bondage. Look at verse chapter number 16. It says, and they took a journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, and between Elim and Sinai, and on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto him, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, And when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth to this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. I mean, Moses, God, you brought us out here to kill us. You're trying to kill us off. I understand with me. They were looking at the circumstances as they were, and they were not remembering what they came from. Listen, when they were in Egypt, their cry became so great that it was heard from God on high. And he sent a deliverer. And that deliverer's name was Moses. And Moses went to Pharaoh. And we had the 10 plagues. And Pharaoh let the children of Israel go. And they left out of bondage of Egypt. And now they were set at liberty. And every time they come to a problem, and every time they came to a trial, their nature was not, man, let's just talk to the Lord, because the Lord's been in control. And the Lord's shown himself mighty. And the Lord's just been so good to us. Surely he'll do a great miracle again and save us again. We have such a good God we serve. No, their nature was always to murmur against God, to want to go back to the bondage. That was their nature. I'm telling you what, the nature of man hasn't changed much in the New Testament when we get to the book of Galatians. Nor, my friend, has it changed much in our day. I know we're an enlightened age. And I'm telling you, we're just far superior in our technology and our thinking. I'm telling you, but the nature of man has not changed. We have a tendency to go back into the bondage that we've been delivered from. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're getting more amens. We can move on. The Galatians had the same heart. They were willing to abandon their liberty for bondage. Remember, the Jews were doing everything to convince those who had received Christ that they must have the law of Moses to be saved. This troubles Paul because he was there when they met Christ. He was the first one to go among them and preach the gospel. He would have led these people to the Lord. He would have been the first one to give many of them discipleship and to try to help them understand their new walk in the Lord. And so he was there, and they were now reverting back from the relationship they have now in Christ to their old nature. And to those things that kept them bound. To those things that kept them from the walking with the Lord and from a relationship with the Lord in begin with. And this troubles Paul because he was there when they met Christ. He knows what happened when they got saved. He watched it firsthand. He watched firsthand how these people received, come on, the first 7 verses, the adoption of sons of Jesus Christ. And they are no longer under the bondage of the law, but now they're in Christ, and now they have liberty and freedom in Christ. He got to watch that take place. I'm telling you, it's an exciting thing to be there when someone goes from being lost to being saved, from being bound to being free. It's a wonderful thing to take place as someone realizes, listen, I don't have to live this way anymore. I don't have to be bound in servitude to the gods of this world and to all the things that I was doing in my religion. I now have freedom and liberty in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be at. Praise the Lord. He's been reminding them of their adoption, how they were redeemed. But now, they're returning to what Paul calls in verse number 9. He says, but after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and the beggarly elements? How is it that we're going right back to the old, those things that were to those things that are weak and beggarly? Weak means this. It means strengthless. It means more feeble, impotent, sick, without strength. Those are the things that are weak. I mean, these have no, listen, they have nothing that's going to cause itself to be strong. There's no strength in it at all. It's weak. It is strengthless. And then he says beggarly, pauper. That's a beggar. Beggarly, pauper, beggar, poor. Those are the things that you're choosing. Rather than choosing to walk at liberty in Christ, you're choosing those things that are weak, strengthless, beggarly, poor. Those are the things that we're choosing as the substance of our life. Why do you say the substance of our life? Because he says the weak and beggarly elements. Elements. Now, I don't know how many of you, we were back in Kansas a while ago, and we were going through my old high school. We were walking through my old high school, and the same chemistry teacher is teaching there today that started teaching. Her first year of teaching chemistry was my junior year in high school, and we tortured that poor woman. That was the worst class she ever could have started with. I'm amazed she's still teaching today after having us as a class. But she did her best to help us learn the chart of elements. Elements. We had to lose, all the elements and all the little symbols and how to add the elements together and what compounds could go together and how things didn't fit and how things fit. I mean, she tried to cram all that information in my head, and maybe that much there today. I don't know. I might surprise myself, but I'm just telling you, not much. Elements are this. Elements are principal or rudimentary things. That's what an element is. Webster says this. He said of elements. He says the first or constituent principles, the minutest part of a thing, the matter of substance which composes a world. That's what elements are. Everything you see here is composed of elements. This body, you can say, listen, this body is composed of elements. You know the most widely understood element in our body? Water. We have water. We're carbon-based life. Carbon would actually be the most widely element when we got down to the base elements. You'd be a carbon-based life form. That's what you would be. And we understand that there's different elements that make up all different things. The things you're sitting on, the things you drive, they're made up of elements. They're the substance, if you will. They're the base things that everything is composed on. And so Paul is looking at them and says, listen, instead of walking in liberty of Christ, since you've been adopted, since you've been redeemed, you're now living in those more weaker and beggarly elements. The substance of who you are and what you do is not based upon liberty in Christ Jesus, but it is based, the substance of it is something that is much, much weaker. The substance of it is something that is very much poorer, if you will, than the liberty that Christ has given you. You're not walking in the riches of Christ Jesus. You're not walking, if you will, in the strength of Christ Jesus. Your substance and your religion, if you will, is based on something other than liberty in Christ. Their lives were based on more on their religious practice than on their relationship with Christ. Think about that for a minute. Their lives were based more on their religious practice than it was on their relationship to Christ. The things that were principal, the elements of their religion, what they counted on to establish themselves, what they were counting on to hold themselves together, if you will, were their religious practice. Religious observance. Absent from redemption in Christ is worthless. Did you hear me? Religious observance, absent from redemption in Christ is worthless. It's worthless. It's weak. It's poor. It's a bad thing to base your substance upon. It's a bad element upon which to build with. Being just religious and going through religious practice. Okay, listen. It means nothing absent the redemption of Christ. You take the redemption of Christ out of what we do. Guess what? We're just doing things. You add the redemption of Christ to the Christian life and the things that God asks you to do, guess what? You have now a relationship and fellowship and an opportunity to please God. You take Christ out of it and you think, man, I'm going to do all these things for God. Absent Christ, guess what? You're just doing things that will bring no pleasure to God whatsoever. Just doing things. Religious observant, absent from redemption, gains you nothing with Christ. Christ, if you'll remember, we'll just refresh our minds and memory, is the only foundation man can build on. So I want a foundation with substance. I want a life of substance. Then understand 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 is very clear that only on Christ can one build something of substance. The other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, friend. He's the only foundation upon which men can build on that has substance. Remember back with me to the end of Matthew in chapter 7 as Christ giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about building. Amen, Brother Glazeman? He talks about building, and he says, listen, you can get a foundation and you can build a house upon the rock, and when the winds and the rains come and the storms of life come, listen, it can beat upon that house, but based upon its foundation, it will not fall.
Amen. Yes.
But then there's a foolish man that goes and builds his house upon sand. Doesn't worry about the foundation. Doesn't worry about the substance of that foundation. He's just worried about what the structure looks like. Come on, you remember this story, and we all sang the song. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built... Am I doing the hand gestures right? What is it? Sand. Okay, it's a sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came tumbling down. You guys remember this song from Sunday school? The rains came down and the floods... The rains came down. We're taking too long. The floods came up. Rains came down, the floods came up. And the house on the sand went... Yeah, splat. Well, what was the difference? Well, the first house put some thought into the substance, if you will, the elements upon which it was building. The second house did not. And the elements upon which the second house was built were not the proper things upon which to build. Religious observant doesn't redeem you to Christ. Religious observance, what we do, or our practice, our work, will never be what brings you into relationship or keep you in a relationship with God. I think, and don't get me wrong, I think it's important that we live holy lives. I think we'd all say amen. I am just adamant that women should look like women and men should look like men. I believe in things like modesty. We could just go right down the line. Things, doctrines that are important and doctrines I'm telling you that matter. And I'm telling you this, that even in Baptist churches, our stands on some things and where we stand on some things become more important to us sometimes in our relationship with Christ. We got to be kind of careful there. Because the most important thing that we can be building upon is Christ. And if you say, no, we have high standards and we preach against it, we preach about it all the time, and we're against anybody that doesn't have the standards we are, and we talk bad about them, we're going to tear them down. Listen, that's great you have high standards. But understand with me, if someone doesn't have a relationship with Christ, it really doesn't matter what their standards are. Doesn't. If somebody doesn't have a relationship with Christ, I'm telling you, we're King James only. Praise the Lord. That's the only Bible we use. That's the only Bible I preach out of. That's the only Bible I study out of. And somebody walks in with an IV, we're going to beat them over the head with our King James Bibles until they repent. No. Because until they know Christ, are you with me? Until they know Christ, really, there's not much more we could teach them. The most important thing in the world that we can do is make sure that they know Christ. And understand with me, when they know Christ, they now have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them and living in them. And now they're going to have opportunity to receive the truth and have understanding of the truth. And maybe to grow in some areas of their life that they need to grow in. And maybe to get some things right. But understand with me, what was taking place among the Galatians is they were getting more wrapped up in their observance of their religion than they were in the Redeemer. of their religion. Come on. They were getting more wrapped up in the things that they were doing than the thing that he did. And the things that we do for God are worthless without God. You with me? And they say, I do all these things. And you say, how are you basing it? Look at verse 10. Ye observe days and months and times and years. They could stop. Oh, you love God? I love God. Well, how do we know? Well, I'll tell you how I love God. I'll tell you all about it. I do this, and I do this. I do this. And guess what? You didn't prove your... You didn't come to God in any way, shape, or form and get redeemed. And saying, God, I am worthy of redemption because of this and this. I observe this, and I observe this. You didn't get redeemed that way, friend. God looked down at you and he said, listen, you're a poor, wretched, miserable sinner. And I love you enough to redeem you anyway. He commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Not offering him anything. Not yielding anything unto him. And listen, he gave us everything that we needed to be rich in Christ Jesus. He gave us everything we needed to have the right kind of elements upon which to build. But the Galatians were just determined they were going to go back into bondage. I'll never gain liberty with God through the practice of my religion. And Paul addresses the issue, if you will, just quickly. I don't want to take a ton of time over here, but he addresses this with more than one church. Go over to the book of Romans in chapter number 14. I remember I started by saying this is part of our nature. The church of Galatia was not the only church that struggled with this thing. Way back in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were not the only children of God ever that struggled with wanting to go back into bondage, where they were putting their works above the work of Christ, where they were putting what they had done in their religion over the Redeemer. Look at Romans in chapter 14. Just read with me in verse number 5. It says, one man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth a day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not a day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, but he that giveth God, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth, this is important, liveth to... It's not about you. Man, that's a hard concept to grasp in this Christian life. None of us live unto himself, and none of us dieth to himself. For whether we live, or whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are not our own. We're the Lord's. Why? Because he redeemed us. My religion didn't redeem me. The things that I do didn't redeem me. The observances that I have didn't redeem me. No, friend, Christ redeemed me. Amen. So I'm not... I observe some things because he redeemed me. Don't get me wrong. There are some things I do because I'm redeemed and I want to be sanctified. I want to be set aside. I want to be holy. But understand with me, it's now that I do those things because I am redeemed. Right. Not because those are the things that are redeeming me. Top and we say, "Wow, we don't have religion." We have religion. Come on, I understand. Don't get me wrong. I understand that we get it. That the relationship is the most important part. But your practice is your religion. It is. It's your religion. And so to say, we don't have any religion. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being in a religious person, as long as our religion isn't that which causes us to have substance. My substance isn't bound up in my religion. My substance is bound up in my Redeemer. Because my substance is bound up in my Redeemer, understand with me, it doesn't matter what you do or what you don't do. It doesn't matter if you observe what I observe or don't observe what I do, because I'm not doing it to impress you, and I'm not doing it just because I'm trying to gain favor with God. I'm doing it because I've gained favor with God. I've been redeemed. And therefore, I want to make His Word part of my life. And therefore, I want to be holy as He's holy. And therefore, I want this world to know that I am a redeemed son of God. And when people look at me, they should know that I have a heavenly Father. And everything I do bears upon Him. But listen to me, friend. Religion will never replace relationship. It will never replace relationship. The substance of your religion, get this, must be based on who He is, not what you do. You with me?
Yes.
Say, well, are we not supposed to do things? We are supposed to do things. But not because we're trying to get from Him. It's because we've already received of Him. And now we do. Well, I've got to be away. I've got to go be a witness. I've got to give the gospel. Yeah, we do. Well, why? Not so people can see our religion. Not so people can hear us talk. It's because we have a Savior that loved us enough to redeem us. We got to tell them about. Well, I've got to dress a certain way, and I've got to do my hair a certain way, and I've got to. Come on, we put a lot of things on there. And we try to make that a religion. We try to make this because I've done this. I'm pleasing to God. And understand with me, you can dress a certain way and be very unpleasing to God. Because your religion is what your substance is made of. But I can also dress a certain way and be very pleasing to God. Come on. There were dress standards in the Old Testament. There were. God told the nation of Israel they were to wear a sash, and they were supposed to have a ribbon of blue in it. He described it for them, said they were supposed to wear it around their waist, and understand there's nothing wrong with having a dress standard as long as the dress standard isn't my standard of righteousness. You go study the standards in the Old Testament. The standards were not about me looking righteous. The standard in the Old Testament that God gave, the dress standards specifically, let me speak to this, were about you remembering what God had brought, about the nation of Israel remembering the bondage that God had brought them from.
Yes.
Yeah. Not about now I'm a Christian and I have all these standards and I am. Nope. It's you remembering that God has brought you out of bondage, redeemed you unto Himself, and given you life. You say, well, I need to be a religious. Listen, observe. Be obedient to the Word of God, but find your substance in Christ. Come on. Be obedient to the Word of God. Be holy as He is holy. Be set apart. Be separated. Be everything that you're convinced God wants you to be. But friend, find your substance in Christ. Religion is about men. A relationship is about Him. We're not doing, I hope, church, we're not doing what we do for us. But we're doing what we do because of Him. Why would we go back into the bondage of this world doing what we do for us? And then try to convince everybody around us it's for Him, when we could just do it for Him because He's already done for us. Why would the Galatians do it? Why would the Romans do it? Why would the children of Israel in the Old Testament, why would they do it? Friend, why do people do it today? Because they care more about their religion than they do about their relationship. I'm telling you what, that's very wrong. Our relationship is the most important thing we have. Because of my relationship, I might have a little bit of religion. Come on. I practice a certain way because, man, I'm just convinced in my heart this is what the Lord wants me to do. Whether you agree or not, that's not what we're arguing. You do what God's convinced you to do. But because we have been redeemed, not because we're building on the substance of our old, dead works once again. Amen. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.